Genesis 42. Pat, it's good to see you and Barney out this morning. Glad to see both of you. Actually, if you're like me, it's good just to be able to be out and be seen somewhere. Yeah. Johandra and I were talking about that a little bit earlier this morning. It's just good to be able to be out. There is this creature that abides with inside of us. And we call it a conscience. But it's that part of us that begins to nag at us when we're not where we're supposed to be. And it's that part of us that sends up big alarms when we're about to step off into something we ought not be stepping off into. And we call it a conscience. And we often hear people say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Not particularly good advice. Because we can ignore that part of us. And we often do. We can suppress it. And we often do. So let's think about this for a little bit this morning. In chapter 41, when we left Joseph, we saw him having been brought out of the prison where he had been for quite a while and brought before Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had had some dreams and nobody in Pharaoh's kingdom could interpret them. And so Joseph came to Pharaoh and explained the dreams to him and told him that the dreams meant there was going to be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then there would be 7 years of famine throughout. Pharaoh was impressed with Joseph's wisdom and his insight, and he appointed him to be second in command in all of Egypt and instructed the people to listen to him. And in chapter 41, verse 57, we find that it's not working. Once again, Stan, you want to move us along, please? There we go. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because famine was severe all over the earth. And when we find this, we see that God is now setting the stage for the next scene in Joseph's life. And that brings us to the place where we find his brothers being alarmed, and we get into verses 1 through 5 of chapter 42. And they go like this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm may happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now let me pause there for a minute. Let me ask you, do you have your Bibles with you? I hope so. You know, you can't depend on that. You need to have your Bible with you. Even when that's working, you can't make notes on that. You need to have your Bible with you. It's a workbook to bring with you and carry home with you, and to put right things in there that God impresses on your heart. And so we find the phrase in here where Israel says to the boys, why do you look at one another the way you're looking at one another? And that's very revealing to me. Joseph's brothers heard that there was grain in Egypt to be had. And they looked at one another kind of perplexed. Do you remember what happened back in Genesis 37, 28? It says, then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. The brothers knew that there was food to be bought in Egypt. The brothers knew that they had sold their kid brother to traveling traders, traveling salesmen who were on their way to Egypt to sell their wares, which included the kid brother. Now, the brothers looked at each other and said, wonder what the chances are if we have to go to Egypt to buy food, what are the chances we're going to run into that kid? You know, he's going to be somebody's slave. What are the chances we're going to run into him? You know, lesson number one here, guys. If we do not confess our sin, God sends certain things into our lives to set off this alarm that we call a conscience. And in the lives of Joseph's brothers, the word Egypt set that alarm off. Just caused them to get squirmy all over the place. Now, God often uses adversity to set off our consciences. God often allows things to go not the way we want them to go in order to set us off a little bit. An example of this we can find in Luke chapter 15 as we look at the story about the prodigal son. And we find this kid that has just not got it all together and doesn't want to do what he's supposed to be doing. And he goes to his dad and he says, look, old man, I want my share of the family fortune now because I don't have time to sit around twiddling my thumbs waiting on you to die. I know people like that. Joe Henry, you've known people like that. They've not said it quite that way, but that's their attitude. And so Daddy gave him his share of the family fortune, and away he went, and he had fun drinking and spoiling buddies and chasing women and doing all kinds of things that he ought not been doing, and his money run out and his friends ran away. And the Bible says that he found himself slopping pigs. Do you know what kind of place that is for a Jewish boy to be in? The nastiest job, with as far as they were concerned, the nastiest animal on the planet. They didn't want to be around them anywhere. And he comes to his senses. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And he goes on in that part of the scripture and says, I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son, but let me come back as a hired hand. Treat me as a servant. In the middle of adversity, when things got tough, The son realized that he needed to return to his father and confess his sin. Been there lately? Do you need to be there? God often allows troubles into our lives to bring us to our senses, to awaken our consciences, so that we will come to genuine confession and he can restore us. So reluctantly, Joseph's brothers head off to Egypt to buy grain. The next section I call the analysis by Joseph, and it covers verses 6 through 24. And guys, for time's sake, I'm not even going to try to read all that scripture to you this morning, but let me capsulize it for you for just a few minutes. Joseph's brothers arrived in Egypt, and when they got there, they had to stand in line in order to buy food. Guess what? They had to stand in line in front of Joseph. He was the one that they had to talk to. He was the one they had to bargain with. He was the one that had to give the approval for them to be able to buy food. Joseph would have been nearly 40 years old at this point in his life. He was 17 when the brothers sold him into slavery. And over the next 13 years, he had either been a slave or in prison. And he was 40 when he got out of prison. Or 30, I'm sorry, I can't add. 30 when he got out of prison. We had had 7 years of feast and good growth. And now we were into the 7 years of famine, at least a year or two before the guys from Canaan would need to come and buy food. And so now he was nearly 40 years old as they came before him. And verse 6 says that they bowed down before him. They bowed their heads to the ground. Now Joseph didn't look the same as he did when he left Canaan. You know, he grew from a kid to a man. But not only did he grow from a kid to a man, he was Israeli. But he'd been in Egypt all this time. He'd learned the language. And now he was appointed as second in command of Egypt completely. And so he was wearing the royal robes of the Egyptians. He looked the part. And he sounded the part, and they had no idea that this ruler of Egypt they were standing before was their brother. Remember the dream that happened back in Genesis 37:9? Then when he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And back there in 39, his father chastised him and he said, "What's going to happen here? Is you trying to tell me that your mother and I and your brothers are all going to have to bow down to you?" Wonder if Joseph remembered that dream as his brothers stood before him that day. Imagine what might have gone through Joseph's mind. You can do that by imagining what might have gone through your mind in such a situation. Might you have thought, Wow, I've got them where I want them now. What a perfect opportunity this is for me. You know, Joseph could have said, "Off with their heads. And nobody would have questioned it. The servants would have taken them out. They'd have been executed. And it would have been all over. But Joseph decided to analyze their hearts and see what was going on within their lives, to see if maybe in the last 20 years they had changed any. And so the scripture says that he spoke roughly to them and he accused them of being spies. He put them in the prison for 3 days, and his original plan was that he was going to keep all of them in prison and send one home to get Benjamin. And if they brought Benjamin back, then he would know they weren't spies and everything would be okay. But if they didn't bring Benjamin back, he would kill all the rest of them. But during the 3 days, he had a change of heart and he sent everybody home but Simeon. Now, one of the important things in this section of Scripture that we haven't read comes from verses 21 and 22. Listen to what it says. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." That's why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." You know, Joseph had spoken to them through an interpreter. They had no idea that he could understand what they were saying in the Hebrew tongue. But yet he was listening intently, and he found out that 20 years had not changed them, and their guilt was still there. And you know something? Something I've learned about sin and the guilt that goes with it. It doesn't matter how long ago that sin was or that sin attitude was. It keeps popping up until it's confessed, until it's taken care of. It keeps popping up. The Holy Spirit keeps bang, bang, bang. And we see it coming. Joseph saw his brothers, according to the scripture, struggling with their consciousness and struggling with the fact that they were beginning to believe that justice was catching up with them. And the scripture says he could not contain his emotions, and so he turned himself away from them and went and wept at their suffering. And then God uses Joseph to begin to activate the consciousness of his brothers. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys and with grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, What is this that God has done to us? Joseph had hidden his loving and forgiving heart from his brothers and had taken some steps that would strike fear into their lives as he returned their money to them. He talked to them. He took Simeon away from them and locked him up. What terror. What fear this must have stricken in their hearts. Maybe Joseph knew something that you and I need to know in 2016. And that is the fact that sometimes it requires very harsh treatment to bring us to repentance. Sometimes God has to really work on us to get us to repent. Sometimes, folks, I've been in the ministry 40-some years, and I cannot tell you the number of times that I've had people who claim to be Christian people look at me and say, I know what I need to do, but I'm not going to do it. But you know what? Almost every person in this room, self included, has been in that spot sometime in our lives. We've been to the place where our conscience spoke to us and we just ignored it. We've been to the place where God's Holy Spirit prodded us and we just ignore it. We've been in those spots. And those are the times when it requires God to get a little harsher and a little stronger as he speaks to us and as he attempts to work in our lives. You see, that's how God often acts. When there is sin in our lives and the pressure of conscience through the working of the Holy Spirit does not bring us to repentance, it requires more drastic action on God's part. Example, God told Jonah to go off to Nineveh and send a message to the people. And he refused to go and took a ship to Tarsus. Now, Jonah's conscience and or the working of the Holy Spirit in Jonah's life speaking to him did absolutely no good. You see, the scripture says that Jonah was in the belly of the ship sleeping. Now, there's a couple of ways we can find ourselves when our conscience is working on us. If we have sin in our lives, or if we're not being obedient to God, if we're not doing as God has asked us to do, and our conscience and or the presence of the Holy Spirit works on us at night, and we toss and we turn and we don't sleep and we're up and we're down and we can't sleep, and we know that God is working in our lives and speaking to us, and we're trying our best to shut him up and go to sleep, there's a chance for us. However, in that same setting, when God is trying to speak to us and our conscience are doing this thing that they do, and we lay down, go to sleep, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we've come to be insensitive to the Spirit and to the Word and to the working of God in our lives. And we find a situation here where in 20 years, Joseph's brothers had not come to a place where they confessed their sin and they became repentant of their sin. They didn't confess it to God. They didn't confess it to their daddy. They didn't confess it to anybody. They wouldn't even talk about it themselves. They try to hide it and pretend it never happened. And so Joseph gave the command to fill their sacks and put the money back in it and gave them provisions for their journey back home. And I wonder if he put the money in there to see if they would come back, or whether they would be so afraid of being arrested for stealing both the money and the grain that they would concoct some other story, some other lie to tell their daddy about why Simeon wasn't with them and just pocket the money. Remember, they were all about profit to start with. They sold Joseph instead of killing him so they could make some money off of him. I wonder. Verse 28 is important. They say, "What is this God has done? What has God done?" You know, this is the first time we find any reference at all from them about God. It's the first time they speak about him. So this was a breakthrough in their lives because, in essence, they were admitting that God would somehow, some way, someday punish them for their sin. And you know what? Fear of judgment is one of the ways that God wakes us up in our conscience. Jesus was speaking, and John wrote it in his account of the gospel. And when he comes, the he being the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You and I might suppress our conscience. We might ignore the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives for a while, but he will activate that conscience. He will renew that guilt. He will cause us to realize an eternal, unchangeable truth, and that truth is there is payday someday for all unconfessed sin. Yes. Yes. It doesn't just go unnoticed. We all will pay that penalty. And so the boys go home. And they find themselves with Daddy. And here's their story. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land." Now, who's the man, guys? Joseph, their brother. "The man, the Lord of the land." They spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, now, you get this? This is what they told Joseph. We didn't read it back there in the earlier section, but this is what they told Joseph. "But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more.'" So they told Joseph that one of the brothers was dead. He is no more. "And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for your for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Do you see it? Do you see the fear? Do you see the guilt? Do you see all that they're trying to hide from God and from their daddy? And when they saw, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, Daddy said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." The boys got home, they told their daddy what had happened, and it was not well. What are we going to do now? How do we deal with this? If they went back to Egypt now, would Joseph treat them as thieves? I wonder, could Jacob have been suspicious all this time? Could he have doubted their story from the very beginning? We just read, and Jacob their father said, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." It appears that God is using Daddy to amplify the working of his spirit, to amplify the voice of the conscience in their lives. There's no doubt that God uses the conscience under the influence of the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance. But if we continue to ignore and continue to be unrepentant, then he will use other means to stir us up, to get our attention. So you and I, we must examine our lives. And you know, guys, this isn't just a one-time deal. We must examine our lives and see if there is unconfessed sin. Because any sin we continue to fail to confess will continue to progressively desensitize us to the working of the Holy Spirit and to the conscience that God has put within us. And the more desensitized we become to the working of the Holy Spirit, and the more desensitized we become to the conscience that God has put within us, then the more likely it is that God's going to go to more drastic measures. Yes. So that brings us, you and me, to a place where we must answer some questions. And you know, when I say to you, it brings us to a place where we must answer questions, that speaks to every person in this house. Because we must all hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us and answer His questions. You see, God is always working around us. God is always inviting us to join Him in what He's doing. God is always seeking to get us to confess any unconfessed sin. And anything God wants us to do means that we must step forward in our relationship with Him. We can't stay here. I can't be where I've been and be where God is moving me to at the same time. A few months ago, God moved me back to this place to be the pastor of this church again, but I could not do that and stay in Lake County. I had to move. I had to leave there. And as God calls you to follow, as He calls you to renew your relationship with Him, as He calls you to confess, as He calls you to serve, you can't do it by staying where you are. So there are questions for us to answer. And the first question that I want you to answer this morning is, will you pray? Will you pray today? Will you pray the prayer that we find in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you like the King James Version, it says, "See if there be any wicked way in me." Would you stop right now? And from the very depths of your being, pray that prayer. Yes. I'm going to ask you that you bow your heads. I'm going to read that scripture to you again. Would you let it be the cry of your heart? Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart today. Right now, try me and know my thoughts. See, look with your all-knowing eyes into the very being of my soul and see if there be a wicked way in me. Lead me. Lead me, God, in your everlasting way. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I'm going to ask you, since you have prayed that prayer, would you receive a promise from God this morning? A promise that comes out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God speaks to you this morning, and he speaks to me this morning, and he says, no matter what kind of sin, no matter what the offense, no matter who the offense is against, no matter what has gone on in your life, he promises that if you confess that sin, that he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive that sin and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put your name in there. If Marie, if Ronnie, if Charles, if Leon confesses their sin, God is faithful and God is just and God will forgive that sin and God will, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit right now, cleanse you from that unrighteousness. And that's how to deal with that stuff in there that keeps popping up. That stuff you've been too stubborn to acknowledge to God. That stuff you thought he didn't see or hear. That stuff that's keeping you at arm's distance from the Holy Spirit really being able to work in your life. So pray with me one more time. God, I don't know a better way to say it. Search me, oh God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God may be calling you this morning to experience a whole new life of salvation with him. You may be at that place where you've thought about giving your life to Jesus. You've heard about God forgiving you and loving you, but you've never come to that place where you've just confessed your sin to him, where you've said, God, I love you. I believe that Jesus died for me. I thank you for loving me enough to save me. Would you clean me up? Would you take my life? Would you give me new life? That may be where you are this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. And if you pray that prayer, I'm going to encourage you to step out from where you are. And you come down here and take my hand and let me pray with you and move on and see what God wants to do next. He may be moving in your life to have you become a part of the body of this church and what he's doing here. If that's what's going on, then you make that move. The thing is, whenever God speaks to your heart, that's the time he wants you to respond. So, Father, you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.